So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, welcome back, everybody. And welcome now to the Feast of the Epiphany. In the Christmas season, it's got to be second only to Christmas Day itself, as far as how beloved a feast day this is. Just in case you don't know what the Epiphany is, I will tell you, okay? Epiphany is the time in which we commemorate the visit of the Magi to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in Bethlehem. Now, the word epiphany is just a word that means a showing forth, right? Or a making known. Epiphany is just a word. But we use it to describe our feast day today because this is the first time in which Jesus was ever made known for who he really is to all the nations of the world. You know how we know that? Because of the persons of the Magi, the three Magi. Sometimes we call them three wise men. You want to know why we call them the wise men? It's just because they were wise enough to look for Jesus Christ. And that's just about all the wisdom you need in this world. Sometimes we call them three kings. You know, the scripture never calls them kings. You know why we call them kings? It's a prophecy. It's from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 said, "The kings of Tarshish and the Isles shall come and offer him gifts. The kings of Arabia and Seba shall bring tribute. All kings shall pay him homage. All nations shall serve him." And if that sounds familiar to you this morning, that's because that was our psalm response for the day. But the scriptures call them the Magi. And truthfully, we don't really know who the Magi were. It was some kind of class of philosopher, priests, astronomers, astrologers, people shrouded in mystery. We're really not even sure who they were. And you want to know what's interesting? We don't even know there were three of them. Did you know that? You know why we say that there were three? It's because they brought three gifts. But you look at some of the most ancient Christian artwork that depicts the Magi, it's very surprising. You'll see two Magi, and sometimes they'll have four Magi. And the oldest writing that we have that mentions the Magi, apart from the scripture, says that there were 12 Magi. Now, I'm not trying to mess up your nativity set, okay? It's really not my... I just thought you'd find that interesting. What matters about the Magi is that they were Gentiles. This is the first time that, as they prophesied, the Gentiles, right, all the peoples of the world would recognize Jesus for who he truly is. And you want to know how we know that that's what they were doing? It's because of the gifts that they brought. Gold. It's a gift for a king. Frankincense. It's just a fancy word for incense. Frankincense is a gift for a priest. And myrrh. As I've mentioned to you in past years, strangest gift of all to give. Myrrh is an oil that's used to anoint a corpse. Strange gift to give to a baby, right? Be like showing up at a baby shower and bringing a coffin. Strange gift to give to a baby unless you know exactly who that baby is. They knew the prophecies. They knew the prophecy of Genesis. They knew the prophecies of Isaiah that one day a great king would arise from the people of Israel, and this king would die for his people. And you can tell especially they knew who this was because it says they prostrated themselves before him. And the Greek word they used there is proskuneo, which is only used in the worship of God. So they knew. And they represented all the peoples of the earth. When they're represented in artwork, they're always shown as being three different races. One's African, one's Asian, one is Euro. Not that that actually happened historically, right? That'd be highly improbable. But that's the idea that all the nations of the world have come to adore the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just born. Want to know something else that's kind of interesting about the Magi? And that is that when Jesus was born, somehow, people all around the world knew somebody great was going to come into this world. So like you look at the ancient like Latin writings of Suetonius and Virgil and Tacitus, or you look at, you know, in Greece, it was Socrates, and even far away as China, Confucius. They knew somebody was coming into this world. Here's a quote for you. This is from Virgil, who said, "From a pure woman will be born one who will bring in a new age, putting this old age to rest." Very interesting, okay? So all that is what the Epiphany is. What I really want to share with you here this morning is why the Epiphany matters. Why it matters right now. You want to know why the Epiphany matters? It's because everybody here has a restless heart. Everybody here is dissatisfied with what you have in this life. You want more than this world has to offer. And no matter what you get, you always want more, always restless. The story of the Epiphany is the story of three magi who sought what their hearts were looking for and found it. And if we do what they did, we can find what our hearts are looking for as well. Okay, let me try to explain. Y'all remember Father Hanley? Yes, he's not with us anymore, unfortunately. Great guy. But we had a great discussion, he and I. And he said, most people these days don't even know that they're discontent because they're so inoculated, surrounded by so many creature comforts, you know, like high-speed internet and Wi-Fi and flat-screen TV and pizza in 30 minutes or less or your next one's free, or sports on demand, or all these things, they're numbed to how discontent they actually are inside. Maybe people actually think they're happy. I said to him, no, I got to disagree with you there. I think you scratch the surface of all those creature comforts. People think they're snug as a bug in a rug. Just scratch the surface of that, and you will find people deeply discontent. What's interesting is this is especially true for the most successful people in the world. You know, people who reach for the brass ring in life and actually get it. And then they say, hey, wait a minute. I thought once I got this, I was supposed to be happy. How come I'm not happy? You want to know why? It's because we're all looking for something. And what people don't realize is what they're looking for is God. They don't know that. But that's how we were made. It's like St. Augustine said so many years ago, you've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Well, the Magi found their rest, and they teach us some lessons about how we can find our rest as well. I found four lessons here in the journey of the Magi. You might be able to find more, I don't know, but let me share with you four lessons that the Magi teach us about how to find what your heart is looking for. First thing the Magi teach us is that when you know what you're supposed to do in life, don't dawdle. Act. Get up and move. You know, the Magi, they were scanning the skies, they were looking for a star, they found what they were looking for, and they got up and they made tracks. They moved. Now, I bet you almost everybody here this morning, there's something in your life you know you're supposed to do. I'm not talking about trying to figure out, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, I'm not certain. There's something you know you're supposed to do. Somebody you're supposed to talk to. Maybe somebody you're supposed to confront. Maybe a friendship. You got to end it or amend it. And you're not doing it. One of the things the Magi teach us, the longer you dawdle, the more frustrated you're going to be. As soon as you know what you're supposed to do, make like the Magi, make tracks, and move, right? Second thing the Magi teach us, when you move, expect it to be hard. I don't think you can overestimate how hard their journey would have been, traveling by night, across the desert, by the light of a star. What, they make maybe 20 miles a day? I don't know. But it was a hard journey. Do you know what that teaches us? It teaches us that everything in life worth having is hard to obtain. If it's easy to obtain, chances are it's not worth the effort. It's not worth even having. You know, it's like, especially this time of year, you know how you see these advertisements? Maybe it's on TV or whatever. And they'll say things like, lose weight without diet or exercise. Don't believe them. Okay? I mean, no diet, No exercise. I mean, I guess that leaves disease. It's about the only option left. Anything worth having takes effort. It's difficult to obtain. Where do you find gold? You find it laying around on the ground? No. No. You gotta dig for it. Where do you find diamonds? Deep in the earth. You gotta dig down deep and go down into the dark and the danger to bring them back up. But where do you find pearls? Find them at the bottom of the ocean. Anything worth having is difficult. You're going to make that journey. Expect it to be hard. One of the best lessons I ever learned came from St. John of the Cross, who said that when you're trying to decide what God wants of you, and you got two options in front of you, one that's easy, one that's hard, chances are the one God wants from you is the one that's hard. Because that's always the way it is. Expect it to be hard. Third thing the Magi teach us, expect it to cost you. The Magi paid a price for seeing Jesus Christ. You already know gold is costly and precious. I hope you can just intuit that frankincense and myrrh, they're right in the same category of royal gifts. The Magi paid to meet Jesus Christ. It cost them. And here's one thing that I've learned. Maybe you've learned this as well. Down through the years, the authentic worship of God always costs you. You don't worship God without making a real sacrifice. If you're not sacrificing, you're not worshiping God. And it costs you the most valuable stuff you've got in life. It costs you your time, and in a mysterious way, it even costs you your money. Let me explain. First of all, it costs you your time. You want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to do it the way he said. You're going to come and you're going to celebrate the Eucharist, which means you actually got to get up, run a comb through your hair, truck across town, and sit here in church, because this is where you get the Eucharist. That takes time. And you want to have more than just that? You want to have a prayer life? That's going to take time. Every day. Time that you would have spent doing something else, that you're now spending serving the Lord. You know, you want to receive the sacrament, you want to have your sins forgiven in confession. That takes a lot of time. Get up, truck across town, stand in line, and then go back home. And the priest has to go to confession too, okay? I don't just sit there and look in the mirror and give myself forgiveness, much as I wish I could, okay? So I really understand. But that just cost you your time. In a mysterious way, it costs you your money too. You want to know why? Here's why. Because as soon as you get the Spirit of the living God in your heart, and I mean really, you will very quickly realize that what God has given you, he has not given you to consume for your own selfish satisfactions. We're like a family to one another. When we see somebody in need, we reach out and help. And that costs us. If you're always indulging all of your wants and just kind of giving over the rest like sand off a beach, that's not the worship of God. That's not the worship of God. One of the best definitions I ever heard for Christianity came from the English-American poet T.S. Eliot. He once said that Christianity is a state of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. A lesson that the Magi teach us. Here's the fourth one. The fourth lesson is, in the search for God, there's only so far you can go on your own. You know how everybody says, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, right? You've heard that before. I'm spiritual, but I'm not really, everybody says that. And by that, they mean, I'm on a quest. I'm going to find what's good. I'm going to find what's true. I'm going to find God, and I'm going to do it in my own way. And I don't need any religion getting in the way with all their ceremonies and all their rules. I don't need any of that. Well, one thing you learn on the Feast of the Epiphany is that, yeah, actually, you kind of do need that. You want to know why? Because left to our own devices, we're only going to get so far. You know what gets in the way of us actually finding the full truth of what God has revealed? Our ego gets in the way. Our weakness gets in the way. Our prejudices get in the way. Our own wayward passions get in the way and we fool ourselves, if we think we can make all the way ourselves, eventually there comes a point in which we have to humbly turn to God and ask, God, what do you want me to do? Because God is looking for you a lot more than you are looking for him. You think it's your quest, it's actually your response. And the Magi, they show us that. They did pretty well on their own. On their own, they made it as far as the land of Israel. But notice, once they got there, they had to ask the people of the covenant what to do next. They had to go to the people to whom God had revealed himself and ask them. They had to ask the scribes and the Pharisees, where do we go now to find where the Christ child is to be born? And only following the instructions that had been revealed by God did they make it the rest of the way. And that's the way it is for us too. It's really hard in our incredibly relativistic and individualistic world to realize, wrap our minds around this. But God actually revealed himself. And he revealed himself to a particular people, the Israelites. And up out of that people arose one who is God who came down to earth, Jesus Christ, who really founded a church. And that church really does teach us with his own authority. That church also tells us and guarantees the truth of the scriptures that we read, tell us firmly, faithfully, and without error the truth God wants us to know. And that church holds up the examples of saints and says, you want to find God? Imitate these guys. They're the ones who found them. At some point, we realize we can't go all the way on our own. We have to humbly be taught if we really want to find what our hearts are looking for. Just a few lessons now for the Feast of the Epiphany. The Feast of the Epiphany, the patronal feast of people with restless hearts. It's a brand new year we're beginning. Brand new, replete with possibilities. And if we're wise, we'll take a few lessons from these wise men to do as they did, that we might find what they found. Amen.